be done on earth. Your kingdom come. I've prayed this prayer for years. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family as it is in heaven, Lord. Because you see, God has a perfect will for every single one of us. God has a plan, a purpose for every single one of us. He has a plan and a purpose for this church. So that's one of my prayers. I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done at Faith Works Center. All through all the people in Faith Works Center. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now, as I said, I have a number of things to share this morning. But one of the things that I really want us to get a hold of very, very clearly is that we are to never forget that we are involved in a war. As soon as we forget that we are involved in a war, we begin losing the war. As soon as we forget that we're involved in a battle, we begin losing the battle. And the Apostle Paul made it very, very clear that we have weapons of warfare. Well, if we have weapons of warfare, what would be the good of having weapons of warfare if we weren't in a war? We have weapons of warfare to be used, so we need to make sure that we constantly realize that we are in a battle. When we sing their songs, I ask the worship team, is there war in that song? I mean, is it a song that warriors would sing? These are the things that we have to remember. It'll keep us, keep on the forefront of our mind that we are in a battle. There are things that we've learned from past that are really, really good that we need to hang on to. There are some things that are taking us into the future that we need to be open to. Let me start this morning by reading from Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Jesus speaking, he said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Notice he said every scribe that is instructed, he knows how to bring out things that are old, that are useful, and also things that are new, that are useful, that he wants to take us into. You see, we kind of have two different paradigms here that we might look from. One is I want to stay in the old. The other one is I want everything new. There's a balance that has to come. A good scribe will take out things out of things old and things new and pull them together, and together we can go forward. We need both the old and the new. Now, being stuck in the old, I don't know about you, but most of us, we begin operating a certain way, and we have a tendency to become comfortable with it. We begin living our lives after a certain pattern. We might even live our lives in a way that we become comfortable with a certain sin, with a certain thing that we never do that we should do, or a certain thing that we do that we shouldn't do. We might even get to the place where we're comfortable in doing that. It's easy, and so we don't want to be drawn into the new, because you know you can't take that thing in the old that's not good into the new. So you hesitate to embrace the new. You don't want to shift. You don't want to change. It's always amazing to me how this world is constantly changing. The internet and media shows you that clearly. Everything is changing. Our lives are changing. We have cell phones. We have iPads. We have all these kind of stuff that we use continually. And it's absolutely changed your lives. But for the most part, as Christians, we have not changed. Everything else around us have changed, but we have not changed. We often still think the same way. We still have the same attitude about a lot of things. And for the most part, many of us haven't changed. And God wants above anything else, he wants to change on the inside. He wants us to be transformed. Luke 5:7 says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskins. Change is often like people who enjoy wine who want to hang on to the old wine because it's been sitting there for a long time and gaining more flavor, and they're satisfied with the old. So why do you want to embrace the new? The new wine is something that needs often an acquired taste has to be formed. And so when God is calling us into something new, it can often take a while before we really embrace it. There's something about our taste buds that have to change in order to be able to embrace the new style of living, the new way of living, the new way of thinking. And it can take a little while, and too often we hold back and are unwilling to step in and taste something new. Do something a little bit different. Do something that you know God wants you to do, but you think you can't do it or you don't like doing. He just wants you to step in, and as you'll begin to do it, you'll acquire a taste for it. And you begin to enjoy it. You'll step into the new. And that, my friends, is very much to do with dealing with heart issues. Because most of us refuse to deal with heart issues. God wants us to make sure that we do that because He has breathed into us the breath of life. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, He breathed into us His life, a part of Him. Actually, the Bible says that He breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. He breathed into him part of Himself. And we know the scriptures where Adam and Eve came and they fell and they sinned. And so that which they breathed in, that God had breathed into them, died. And then we know from the scriptures that in the New Testament now, Jesus comes. He dies for every one of us, takes care of the penalty of sin for us, and He is raised again from the dead. And then when He comes in and sees His disciples after He's raised from the dead, the Bible says that He came in the room, He said, "Peace be with you," and He breathed on them, and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Actually, the same Holy Spirit that God breathed into man in the very initial stages, but has since died. The Bible says that we have been raised from the dead with Christ. So when Jesus was raised from the dead and breathed into His disciples the breath of God, He was actually igniting again that fire of God that was imparted to man in the beginning for them to be able to live a whole life, for them to be able to live according to His design. Now, this breath of life is to be experienced not one time, but in an ongoing basis. This breath of life is to be a part of us on a daily basis. This breath of life that God has breathed into us and caused us to be born again, this is to flow through us continually. Now, what can stop the breath of God? What can stop the power of God? What can stop the life flow of God coming into our life? You know, we breathe this natural air continually, and we need it in order to live. Well, to live for God, we need the air of the breath of God, the air of the Spirit, to be continually flowing through us. And you know that in the natural, if you were to take somebody, and as we see this in Scripture, and this actually happened when a king was being killed at one time, a couple of people went into his chambers where he was sleeping. They actually took a pillow and smothered him. And he cut off his air supply. He cut off his air supply so he couldn't have life anymore, so he couldn't breathe anymore, and the man died. Well, in the spiritual realm, there is a spiritual pillow that can cut off the life breath of God. And that spiritual pillow is something called sin. Sin is like a pillow that's put over our face, cutting off the life flow of God into our spirits that causes us to be connected with God and to be living with God. And so we don't want to be caught in a place where we are trying to breathe spiritually. We're just trying to get another breath of air. But yet when we sin, this is what happens. When sin comes into our lives, we realize that there is a cutting off of the breath of God. There's a cutting off of the life of God. And as Christians, we make a choice. Daily, we make a choice. Will we allow the flow of the breath of God coming into our lives, or will we begin to suffocate spiritually? Have you ever been in that place where you felt you were suffocating spiritually? In other words, the breath of God was taken from you. You know, have you ever been in that place where you say, "God, where are you? I don't sense that you're there at all." I think if we're honest, every one of us can realize that we get in that place sometimes. And God wants us to go back and see what it is that's being put over our face, that's put over our spiritual nostrils to be able to take in the breath of God. It just feels like the life is coming right out of us. Jesus said in John 20:22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, receive there means to take what is one's own, to take to oneself, to make it your own. So when the breath of God flows into you, you have a choice. Am I going to receive it, or am I going to rebel against it? Am I going to receive the ways of God, the breath of God into my life, or will I rebel against it? Receive it. Bring it into yourself. You can receive it or reject it. And when you reject it by simply going a different way than what God has called you to. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 speaks to us very clearly about what sin can do, can cause us to be a slave. Do you not know, Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, Paul said, sold under sin. Paul was sold. He was talking about what he was like before he became into the Christian experience. He said, I was sold under sin. I was in bondage to sin. There was a price that was paid. I was sold. And I was sold under sin. There is a slavery that we can get into that can put us in a very negative place. Romans, at the time of Romans, they had a slave market, and many would come. The slave market was a market where many, many people would come and be as slaves. And many people would be sold. And what actually happened when they would come, they would hold a spear over the one who was being sold, because there were so many in the market that they had to know which one was being spoken about. You'll notice here now, the slave here is tied to what? There's something that's hanging off of her. And what is it? Sin. There is something that has gotten her in a place of bondage. There is something that has put her in a place where she is unable to live a life that is free. She's in bondage to sin. She's in slavery to sin. She's actually being led by sin. She's been led by something that we don't think about very much. Most of us think a lot of times as we get ourselves into a really difficult problem, or there's something that goes haywire in our life, we think the devil is involved in this. The devil is doing some things here that is getting me caught. The devil is challenging me. But I want you to notice something. The slave driver, what's he leading her by? What is the slave driver leading the slave by? What is it that allows the slave driver or the slave trader to lead the slave? Notice it is sin. He's leading her by sin.
She's easy.
And the sin in a person's life is actually what the enemy gets a hook into in order to lead you down a certain path. It is the sin. All the slave driver, all the enemy is doing is using the sin to get a hook into to pull them where he wants them to go. And so it's very, very crucial that if we want to be led by God, that sin has to be taken out of their lives. Sin has to be taken out. It's not good enough just to say that I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. There has to be an element of a life displaying a righteous life, or else you're still led by sin. Well, this Roman slave is in an auction. They do some things, and here's this slave. She's a fairly husky-looking thing to some degree. I'm sure she could do a lot of things. I'm sure she could help out a lot in a lot of areas, work in the fields. What do you think she's worth? How much am I offering for the slave?
Hey, I'll give you $1,000.
$1,000, I hear. We've got $1,000 now for the slave. As somebody obviously thinks that she's worth $1,000. $1,000 is good. We have $1,000. Do I have $2,000? $2,000. We have $2,000. $2,000. She's worth every ounce. The slaves that would come, now think of this spiritually, when we're in a place of slavery, there is somebody bidding for you. There is somebody bidding for those who are in a place of slavery. But I want you to see something very clearly here now. We have a 2,000, we have a 1,000, we had a 2,000, and what is going to determine now where that slave goes, or who's going to be the master of that slave? What is it that's going to be determine that? Whoever paid the most, whoever gave the most money. I want you to understand the power that is in money. I want you to understand that there is a power in money that has to be controlled. When it comes to slavery, it is the amount of money that determines who your master is going to be. This power of money really became big to me this week as I was listening to what happened in is happening right now in the United States, in the state of North Carolina, where the state wants to pass a law where if you were born a male, then you go into a male washroom. And if you're born a female, you go into a female. And that they're trying to pass that law. And yet the power brokers, the money companies, have chosen that they're going to pull out of North Carolina because it's not what they want. And that the power of money is working against even changing state law. The power of money is actually controlled by a demon spirit called Mammon. There is a demon spirit behind money. This demon spirit, Paul called Mammon, Peter Wagner states, he said, when you read that in Scripture, where Jesus talked about you cannot serve both God and Mammon. He said, either you will love the one and hate the other. He says that word mammon there actually should be capitalized, because it is talking about a demon principality called mammon that is behind money, and this demon tries to control where money goes and what it does. And Jesus said, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. There is a deceit in riches that is behind the governments of this world. There is a demon spirit called Mammon that is actually manipulating and controlling the world systems, and most of the Christian world as well. And I believe that is one reason why God gave us a wonderful principle of giving into the kingdom of God, in order to let the demonic spirit of Mammon know that we do not follow after his direction, that by faith we are a people who do with our money what God says to do. As we give into the kingdom of God, as we bring our tithes and offerings to the kingdom of God, we are actually cutting off the influence of that demon spirit called Mammon. That spirit is very, very powerful. That spirit decides who the master is going to be. One master might be, a master might need somebody as a cook in a camp workplace. And so he might call, that's the person I want for a cook. Another person might be a pimp. I want that individual to work in my sphere of influence. You see, the money decides where the slave goes. How powerful is that? We think that we just take this stuff out of our pockets and we think there's no power. I want to tell you people, there's power over it. And we better learn how to use it properly, because that demon spirit will influence us throughout our lives if we don't deal with it properly. If we don't use it to what God has intending for it. We want to make sure that we are free from demon influence. And when we have sin in our lives, when we're walking in a place of sinfulness, that demon spirit has such an opportunity to be able to lead us and give us direction, bring us into things that we do not want to walk into. No servant, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said, you can't, and see, he said, you cannot, so he didn't say, you cannot serve God and money. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. Here we have God, a personality, the God of the universe, and then over here, money. No, he was talking about a principality. He was talking about a demon spirit. You can't serve both of them. You're going to have to make up your mind. The word mammon is a word taken from an ancient Syria word, and the name is given as an idol worshipped as the God of riches. An idol worshipped as the God of riches. The spirit behind money can keep one in bondage. So let's make sure that we deal with that as a people. You see, I started out saying that we're in war. We're in a position of war. We are coming against the forces of darkness. We are advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to do that properly, we don't want any casualties of war. So that's why, as your pastor, I want to teach, I want to talk to you, I want to tell you that there are things that will keep you from being a casualty of war. I'm not telling you don't get involved in the war. I'm giving you things to keep you from being a casualty of war, because you can't help but be involved in the war. You can't help. As long as you're in this world, there'll be a place of warfare. Well, I have $2,000. I have $2,000 for this wonderful, wonderful slave, that she can just do wonderful things for you. Can I get three? Is there $3,000 coming? I got $3,000. Glory to God. She's worth every cent of it. Now I got $3,000. Although she's led by sin, she's still worth $3,000. She's still worth this to somebody anyway. Somebody wants to give her a position. Somebody wants to lead her and say, I'm taking you here and this is what you're going to do. You're in bondage to me. I bought you. Therefore, I have control over you and I have authority over you. Therefore, you will do what I say. So we have $3,000. $3,000 going once. $3,000 going twice. $3,000 going.
I paid the price for her freedom. I gave my life for her.
It's Jesus.
That guy again. I hate that guy.
The message that I want you to get through this is that it was the sin that was keeping her in bondage, and it was the sin that was giving the enemy an opportunity to hold on to her, to be able to lead her. And there's all kinds of things. There is the sin of pride, rudeness, strife. These are all sins: jealousy, unforgiveness, addictions, lying, theft, all these things, gossip. All these things will hold it. Addictions. If you're addicted to anything, it doesn't matter what it is. If there's an addiction in your life, the enemy has a hook in you and leading you where he wants you to go. Many times I see people who are caught up in addiction and they're doing things that's got to be really uncomfortable, but they are being led by the spirit that's attached to the addiction. Yes, there is a spirit attached to an addiction, because the addiction, the disobedience to God, the sin, is opening the door to a spirit to be able to be attached to it. And God wants you free of that. God wants you to be absolutely free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Jesus just walked through the door and declared that he paid the greatest price in the universe, the greatest price that could ever be paid, to set the slave free, to set her free. And now the slave belongs to Jesus. Now Jesus declares, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now you choose life." You see, before, when she was caught up in sin, she couldn't make that choice. That Jesus had to come in to set her free. And now he's still saying, now you still have the opportunity, serve life or serve death. But come, follow me. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So as we choose to follow him, we choose to have a life. A life. You heard that saying lots of times? Have a life or get a life? Well, that's what we're declaring to you. Have a life in Jesus. Get real life in Jesus. Get the Zoe of God, the God kind of life. Life that sets you free. Life that frees you from bondage. Life that delivers you from all molestation of the devil, of the enemy. Jesus said, he said, "The God of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." In other words, there is no sin in Jesus that the devil could get a hold of and lead him around by a hook. There is no sin in Jesus that the enemy could get his hold of on as a handle and pull him around and lead him wherever he wanted to go. I'm so glad that we can live a life where the enemy can't get a hold of us. If we're living a life of holiness before God, we're doing the thing that we're supposed to do as a family of God, as Christians, even when the enemy comes, the anointing can get on us so much that the devil can try to get his hand up, but we'll just be so slippery, we'll just slip right out of his hands with the anointing of God. You don't want to be led by the enemy. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The wicked one can't touch him. When we're a people walking before God, the wicked one cannot touch us. The wicked, when we're like Jesus, we're crying out to Jesus and, Lord, change me, help me be like you, Lord Jesus. Help me follow after you with all my heart. Cleanse me deep within so that I will be like Jesus. The enemy can't touch him. And the Bible says that we are to pursue holiness. Pursue peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, the pursuing of peace and holiness is what brings you into that right relationship with Jesus. After we've called upon his name, said, Lord Jesus, I just so want you to be my master. I want you to be my leader. I want to diligently follow you. Because, you see, in the Bible where it talks about slaves, there's a word called bond slaves or bond servants. And that word is actually speaking about an individual who has given themselves over to another person's service or authority without any idea of bondage. In other words, I give myself over to Janice just because of who she is. I choose to do whatever she wants me to do. And yet I know I can walk away anytime I want to. But yet I choose. See, that's a bondservant is when you choose to give yourself to someone. And so as you and I are called to be people in the kingdom of God, Christians in the kingdom of God, we are giving ourselves over to Jesus without any idea of bondage. In other words, Jesus, you're so great, I just want to follow you. In fact, in Roman times, when there was many, many slaves, there was different times in Roman society where there was as many slaves as there was free people. Sometimes people would treat their slaves very, very well. They would treat them very well and train them and treat them just as well as any hired servant. And some of those slaves would actually say that, I want to be your slave forever. I want to be under your tutelage. I want you to be my master forever. And they would at times take it was called an awl, and they put it through their ear, marking a slave that let people know that he was actually a bond slave. That he had given himself over to another person's service without any idea of bondage. Well, if we're involved in the kingdom of God, we're in the army of God, we have a master, a ruler, a general that we want to follow, and we are giving ourselves to him without any idea of bondage. In other words, he gives us the right, turn around and walk away, grab a hold of that box again and just walk with it and let somebody else be your master. I heard a person give a testimony recently about he was a young man. He said he was saved when he was 9 years old and he fell away from the Lord. And he got into all kinds of things and he got into a place where he was using drugs. And first thing you know, he was in jail. In jail, he started to realize what God has said to him. This is what God said to him. He said, I give you my life. I gave you an opportunity to follow after me. But this is the crowd that you wanted to hang around with were thieves and liars and pedophiles and sexual molesters and all the rest of it. So I just give you to what you wanted. And here you are in jail with a whole bunch of them all around you. Well, he got turned around and got saved. And he realized then, he came back to God and he realized that that's not the crowd he wanted to be with. And he said, I realized that this is not the people I wanted to be with. Somehow I got over here and these are my friends, these are my people now, and I'm not like them. I don't want to be with them. It's disgusting. And he got to following the right master again. And you and I are constantly giving that choice to follow the right one, to follow the right master. We're living in a day where I believe everything is up for compromise. Everything is distorted. There's so much around us that's distorted. And you and I, as Christian believers, we gotta make a line, draw a line in the sand and say, we are called to be a holy people unto God. We are not allowed to do just what we want to do, just what we feel like doing. Oh yes, God will love us anyway, but that doesn't mean there's not a consequences for the things that we do. God will love us. He does love us, and we can always come back to Him, but He's just not winking at some of the things that Christians are doing today. There's a seriousness behind it, that we are people called to holiness. Jesus Himself said, be holy. Be holy as God is holy. And we know we can't do that on our own. We can't do that on our own. That's why we come to the covenant table here. We come to the covenant meal. And we make a declaration before heaven and earth that we are in a covenant relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He has imparted to us His power so that we could live for Him and be like Him. We are called to be like Him. We are called to be like Jesus. And you might say, I could never be like Jesus. Well, the first thing I want to say to you is, the first thing you have to deal with is, change your vocabulary. We have been called to be like Jesus, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are called to look to our elder brother and say that we can follow after Him. We can act like Jesus upon the earth. Again, we can't do it on our own, but there's a power that mightily works within us. There is a power. You see, as long as you think you can't do it, you'll feel comfortable in sticking with your addiction, sticking with the sin in your life, sticking with lying, sticking with cheating, sticking with manipulating. As long as you think you can't do it, you'll become comfortable in the way you do things. But I want you to know one thing. God is not comfortable with it. And if God is not comfortable with it, you and I need to find out what God is comfortable with. I want us to think about this morning. Listen, this is not a hammering message this morning. The Bible talks about taking some things old and some things new and putting them together. You know, many people are looking at the Old Testament and just turning from that and saying that that's nothing to do with God today. But from my understanding, it's the same God. It's not a different God. And some of the things that He told us not to touch in the Old Testament, we're not to touch. Some of the things that we're told to be accountable for in the Old Testament, we're held accountable here in this side of grace. Thank God we're in this place of grace. Thank God there's a lot of things in the New Testament where it speaks about that actually we are set free from and we're not under the law. But there's a lot of things that are very clearly set in place that we are to walk in holiness before the Lord, as He gives us the power. And in fact, New Testament living is, we're called to a greater holiness than we were in the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, you say do not commit adultery, but if a man looks at another woman, looks at a woman and lusts after her in his mind, he has already committed adultery in his heart. So it goes beyond even the natural in the New Testament. You see, we're called to a greater holiness, a greater responsibility of holiness in this New Testament living. Glory to God. And we've got the power to do it. We've got the power to do it. The power of God is here to deliver us in such a way that we can live holy lives unto God. Amen. I want us to consider what Jesus has done for us. I want us to consider the freedom that He has brought us into. He has brought us into freedom to follow after Him. You see, He is inviting us to be yoked up with Him. He takes the yoke of the enemy off of us, but He's saying, I don't want you just to sit there and just to think that you can run your life without being yoked at all with anybody. He said, take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So we have been brought into freedom to make Jesus our master. We have been brought out of slavery to sin into slavery to Christ. Paul said, I am a slave of Christ. Do you see yourself as a slave? A slave is to obey his master. And Jesus is the master. Stand with me this morning.